This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. We're wrapping up our study in John chapter 4 today in an incredible miracle Jesus once again performed at Cana in Galilee. And many believed as a result, but there's a better reason for believing than witnessing signs and wonders. It's called taking God at His word. Our Heavenly Father, there are some listening who do not believe your scriptures, at least not the way they should. And as we study today, I ask that you would increase our confidence in every single syllable, that we would indeed take you at your biblical word and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt Redman kicking us off, Blessed Be Your Name on Hope Radio.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your God.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. blessed be your name. From the rising of the sun over us to the setting of the same.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. As a rule, Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on the Lord's ministry in and around the Sea of Galilee, while John places greater emphasis on his ministry in Judea. If you are unfamiliar with the geography, Galilee is in northern Israel, where Jesus' family was from. And Judea is in the south, where the capital Jerusalem is located. The Lord had gone north from Judea toward Galilee, passing through Samaria along the way, where he met and spoke with a certain Samaritan woman at the town of Sychar. He then stayed there for a bit and evangelized the whole town, with many coming to faith. Verse 43 again, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. But now Jesus has moved on. He's heading in the general direction of Capernaum. That's where his family currently lived. Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth, also in Galilee, but following Joseph's death, it seems Mary and her other children, she had both sons and daughters with Joseph, moved to Capernaum. The small seaside community was one of several fishing villages dotting the coast, and a place the Lord would return to frequently over his 3-year earthly ministry. Verse 44, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. This parenthetical statement is an explanation for why the Lord had gone north into Galilee. He is reiterating a proverb that a prophet is not generally esteemed by those who are most familiar with him. Mark 6:4. But why go to a place where he knew the people would be less likely to receive him as Messiah, like the Samaritans had? At this stage in his mission, Jesus wasn't trying to overexpose himself, recognizing that to do so would greatly inhibit his ability to travel and preach freely. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. And so he intentionally went to a place where everybody thought they knew him, though in fact most had no idea who he truly was. There's a lesson to be learned there. Plenty of people think they know Jesus. They think they have him down to a science. "Of course, Jesus, right, the carpenter's son. Oh yes, Jesus, the itinerant rabbi. Right, Jesus, Mary's Goel, her kinsman redeemer. Yeah, we know Jesus." You'll hear some people today talk about him in very much the same way. "Oh yes, Jesus, the great historical figure," or "a wonderful example of love and kindness that we ought to emulate," or "Jesus, the second greatest prophet in history." But none of them know who Jesus truly is. None of them receive him the way the Bible says we must. as God's only Son. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. The feast in view here is the Passover. Incidentally, we know the Lord's ministry lasted a little over 3 years because he attended 3 Passovers. We're not given details as to what miracles Jesus performed in Jerusalem, but news of these signs had gotten around, and his family and neighbors welcomed him in part because of the things they had witnessed. Faithful Jews would always travel to the temple in Jerusalem for major feasts like Passover, Exodus 23:14-17. Note, even though Christ was not received by his own townspeople for who he truly was, they nevertheless received him politely. Not everyone who speaks about Jesus politely knows him savingly. My friend, you must imbibe the whole biblical revelation about who Jesus is. In particular, that he is our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. He is the Messiah, John 4:26. Because in the end, you will receive Christ as he is, or not at all. Verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Cana is approximately 20 miles west of Capernaum, on the highway running north out of Nazareth. Don't miss that the man with the sick son was an official. He was an important person. This might seem to be an insignificant detail, but keep in mind, those who chose to identify with Jesus often faced persecution, and a man of prominence would have a lot to lose. The principle applies also to those whose culture or national religion are anti-Christic. A Muslim, for example, could literally be risking his life to trust in Jesus, something most Canadian Christians have never faced. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So the man was an official, which meant he had people working for him. He didn't send any of those to Jesus. He traveled more than a day's journey now himself. His son was near death, and he was near out of his mind over it. This is often why people come to Jesus by faith. Their lives fall apart, and in desperation they turn to the Lord for supernatural help. And amen. Many a believer can trace his first glimmer of saving faith to a crisis wherein he learned firsthand that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And also, don't miss this important detail. The man asked Jesus to come with him to Capernaum to perform the healing in person. And that's significant. We'll see why in a minute. Verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Don't take this as a sharp rebuke from the Lord. The you is plural. Unless you all see signs and wonders, you, plural, will not believe. God the Son knows the hearts of all people. He knows what they're thinking. He knows their motives. Nevertheless, the man himself was not displaying what one might call stellar faith. Verse 49, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now one might think, good, this guy gets it. This guy knows Jesus is the Messiah. Not quite, at least probably not. The man knew that prophets can do healings. 2 Kings 5:10. But that's a good deal short of trusting Jesus as the Christ, God's anointed one. But the Son of God had authority to merely speak a word, and it would be done. He didn't have to go anywhere, as in the story of the centurion's faith, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Or for that matter, to let the child die and then resurrect him, something we see in John chapter 11, verse 43. This worried, sick father didn't quite get it, not yet. He wasn't just speaking to a great prophet, and a great teacher. He was speaking to God, the Son. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Notice the man believed the word of the Lord and then acted on it. That's what biblical faith is, taking God at his word. He believed what the Lord had said, and he went home. Brother, it is right and good that we should cast all our cares on him. It is right and good to expect that God will, in his time, cause all things to work together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Ask, seek, and knock, by all means. But never forget, God is free to respond as he pleases. He's free to send you away seemingly empty-handed with nothing but his word to count on. How could a Christian take God at his word? Well, first off, by reading it every day. Open your Bible, dig in depth, squeezing every drop of truth from the text. But Jesus, you'll note, did not do what the anxious official wanted him to do. He did answer the man's prayer, and gloriously, but he did not go with the man. Our God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. And we don't know what the outcome will look like. But we serve a good master who always treats us better than we deserve, whether we're healed or not, whether we live or die. And whether his answer is yes, or no, or wait. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Again, don't miss the language here. The boy was recovering. It's a participle. It's an ongoing action. There were times when the Lord healed a person and the guy immediately got up and started running around. But there were also times he healed the person in stages, like Mark 8, 22 to 25. This boy was getting better. He was on the road to recovery. The Lord is always free to do as he pleases, the way he pleases. So, wait. And if he desires to heal, he can do so by miraculous means or providential means through, perhaps, competent medical intervention. He is free to heal in whole or in part. He is God, and he does whatever he deems to be right. John 4:52, so he, the official, asked them, his servants, the hour when he, his son, began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Remember, Cana is about 20 miles from Capernaum. Yesterday at the seventh hour indicates the man took his sweet time getting home, another indication of true faith. And note, Jesus did not promise that the official's son would be right as rain, only that he would live. Never forget, every person Jesus healed, or raised from the dead for that matter, later died. Temporal healings are always temporary. But they point to the total and everlasting healing that awaits every believer in heaven. When God answers your request, brother, even in part, be satisfied and grateful. For the record, God still performs miracles today. It's the spiritual gift of healing that no longer functions. That is to say, no human being has the supernatural ability to heal in and of himself, but every Christian has authority to pray for healing. So by all means, ask. If you have a need, pray, ask. We serve a great and powerful King who can do anything, and he loves to respond to the prayers of his children. So ask in Jesus' name. But ask recognizing that the greater miracle is regeneration. When the Holy Spirit takes a dead human soul and breathes new life into it. Yes, the boy was preserved in this life. He lived. But Dad and the whole household, including the boy, got saved. Brother, because you are born again, no matter what befalls you in this broken world, you are completely secure in Christ. And when the Lord does answer your prayer, perhaps miraculously, this is done not merely for your benefit, but for his glory. Every sign from God points heavenward. That means what God has done for you is therefore a part of your testimony to be shared for the blessing of others, that they too might take God at His word. Verse 53, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. One act of faith led to the conversion of a whole household and who knows how many others. Who knows if your stepping out in faith might change everything for your family? Who knows what gospel influence you or someone else among your loved ones might have on friends and neighbors and co-workers and strangers? But don't forget what Jesus said. It's a straight-up indicative here, not a commandment. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's not that the Lord wants it that way. On the contrary, following his resurrection, he appeared to the 11 remaining disciples in the upper room. Well, 10 of them anyhow, Thomas wasn't there at first. But later, when Thomas showed up and the others told him Jesus had appeared to them alive, he didn't believe it. He said he wouldn't believe it unless he could both see and touch the Master for himself. And then Jesus did appear, and Thomas acknowledged him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." No signs and wonders necessary. The indicator of a truly blessed, mature Christian. I mention this because even today there are a great many brethren who seek after signs and wonders like it's the water of life, and it's not. Wonders grab your attention. If you're a disciple of Christ, he should already have your attention. Signs point to something as yet unattained. Well, if you're a child of the King, you've already obtained eternal life and adoption as one of the sons of God, a permanent place in the kingdom of heaven, everlasting joy in the presence of Yahweh himself. You have it all. Then lastly, verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Jesus' first sign in Cana was turning water into wine. It convinced his disciples that he was the Messiah. The second sign, this healing. It convinced both the Jewish nobleman and his family. But you'll notice the Samaritans. The Samaritans now, paganistic half-breeds whose theology was no deeper than a bottle cap. Those Samaritans believed en masse without signs. Jesus said his earthly ministry focused on the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew 15:24. This didn't exclude Gentiles, of course. In fact, the person he was speaking to when he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," was a Gentile who had demonstrated extraordinary faith in the Lord. Consequently, Jesus healed her daughter, a saved Gentile. There you go. Then, same chapter, Matthew 15:32 39, he feeds the 4,000, all Gentiles. By the way, that's 4,000 men plus women and children. All Gentiles. So, while the Lord's ministry focused primarily on Israel, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, it was not limited to Jews alone, because under the new covenant, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. All are one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. As we wrap up, consider today's text in light of the whole book thus far, the first four chapters. God in the flesh has made his dwelling among us. The Holy One of heaven has condescended to us and will soon voluntarily trade himself for all who will believe. And all the believing ones are granted eternal life in his name. The new birth in Christ causes a person to become obedient to God's word such that those who will not obey demonstrate that they are not, and never were, saved. And Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, performed signs and wonders. A wonder grabs the attention. A sign points to the identity and authority of the person performing the miracle. Christ gave his first sign in Cana of Galilee, turning water into wine, thus convincing the 12 to trust him as Messiah, their Lord and God and Savior. His second miracle also occurred in Cana, healing the Jewish official's son. But in between these signs, Jesus met with and evangelized a Samaritan woman and a good number of her neighbors in the town of Sychar, where he spent 2 days fellowshipping with them, teaching them. No signs, no wonders, just gospel preaching. While God still sometimes performs miracles today, where he violates the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes, far more often he works providentially inside the laws of nature, through many and various means, all of which are under his sovereign dominion. His timing is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing. So here's the take-home. Be an attentive, faithful Sychorian, not an immature, hard-to-impress Galilean. Yes, both ended up saved, because God is merciful. But those who seek signs demonstrate that they belong to a wicked and adulterous generation. Matthew 16, verse 4. So, seek God in His Word, brother. Open your Bible and listen as you read, because the Holy Spirit is speaking. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of your scriptures and being able to study them together. Write these on our hearts as only you can. Illumine our minds that we might rightly understand the text and teach it to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Matt Boswell and Matt Papa playing us out Psalm 150. Praise the Lord on Hope Radio.
Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
You made the starry host. You traced the mountain peaks. You paved the evening skies with wonders. The earth it is your throne. From desert to the sea.
Praise the Lord, sing His grace.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.